World's on fire. Our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning. Good morning. Throw it up here on the screen real quick if you can. Our dear friend, without going into too much detail, our buddy, Dr. Paul Goslin, who's helped many of us in the queue here with medical issues, is in jail. Without going into detail, some of you know about it, some of you don't know about it. Had an altercation in Monticello, New York, which is a real small town outside of the city. And he's in jail. He was shot twice by police. Luckily, he's okay. And Paul's story is, they're not telling you the whole story. But it's not about that. Paul was not armed. He did not have a gun. They said he did. He didn't have a gun from him. We've had a couple guys who have gone and seen him. This is not secondhand information. People have gone and visited him, looked him in the eyeball one-on-one. And he could just use our support, folks. Just send him a card. We'll leave that on the screen right now. Here's what you do. Grab your phone right now and pull it up here and take a picture of that. Take a picture of that screen. I'm doing it right now, even as we speak, because now I will have Dr. Paul's address. See me doing it? Boom. I'm going to regular. He ain't heavy. He's our brother. And I would just encourage all of you out there. I don't know what kind of stuff he can receive. I don't know if he doesn't need money for the commissary, I don't think. And I don't know if he can receive books. I don't know. But let's flood Dr. Paul with cards. Just try to encourage him. Cool. Hey, all right. Thanks. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. If they're on their cell phones, if they're using their cell phones, just do a picture of the what do you call it? Snapshot of just the face of the phone.
Oh yeah. Okay. Yeah. Screen capture on your phone. Yeah.
There you go.
Good. 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 Hey, folks, do this. Will you send the guy a card? Will you send him a card? You send him a card. Come on. Come on. Come on. Amen. Amen. I'm kind of on a rampage today. Got up. I slept really, really good. Thank God. Yesterday, I was a zombie most of the day. Wasn't any good. Just worn down. Really worn down. And I'm not here complaining like I'm some type of superhuman hero that's doing a lot of work and y'all aren't. I'm just saying the travel and all that kind of stuff just kind of. It caught up to me yesterday and trying to get my energy back today. A lot of stuff going on I want to dive into something pretty deep here today. Is it all right if I do that? Now, here's walk a mile in a man's shoes. There's an old saying, you don't know a man until you walk a mile in his shoes. You can take that off the screen now, Spence, I think. You don't know a man until you walk a mile in his shoes. And so it's easy for me to sit back and throw stones and say, if I was in charge, I'd do this. And if I was in charge, I would do this. And if I was in charge, then I would do this. And if I was in charge, I'd do it. It's easy to say that because I'm not in charge. I'm not walking in your path. I'm not living your life. I don't have the same circumstances in my life that you have in your circumstance, in your life. So the reality is it's easy for me to sit back here and tell you what you ought to do when you could probably tell me a million things I ought to do, right? But I think it's becoming painfully obvious now. And those of you know this, that I've been on this horse for a long, long time and telling you that the problem we have in America is our Christian leadership. And I want to show you a couple things here today that I thought are really, really, really kind of profound, if you bear with me. And if you're a pastor and you're watching and you say, boy, I'm glad that's not me. Well, praise the Lord. We're glad it's not you either. We're glad it's not you either. Maybe a question we ought to ask ourselves, if you are a pastor, including me, what the heck am I doing letting these phony Christian leadership do nothing around me? Why am I not getting them? I don't know. Real lack of leadership that's going on, a lot of different things. I want to pull up for you. I found this today. It's kind of pull up Steve Dace. I don't know if you guys know who Steve Dace is. Doesn't matter. He's on Blaze TV. And I had to copy and paste this because you have to be a member of Blaze TV to get the whole thing. I didn't. This is what Steve Dace is a radio. It's a guy like me. He's a podcast, not a podcast. He's got a real radio station, real radio show. Had it for quite a while. And Steve Dace wrote this today. And I think it's pretty profound. I got a couple things I want to share with you. If I just hang in there with me, if you can. Hey, folks. If God's men won't stand up and face. If God's men of God, whose lives, futures are secure, who know that if we were to pass from this life into the next, we're going to fall into the arms of our King. Why are we so cowardly here? Why Amen. Are we so cowardly? And why were we born again? As the Bible said, was it Esther or Ruth, one of them, that you were born into the kingdom for such a time as this. You remember that? Where? You guys know what I'm talking about? You were born into the kingdom for such, did it ever dawn on you that you were born into the kingdom for such a time as this? Were you born into the kingdom just to paddle your way through, to just go down the lazy river and everything feels good? Esther, thank you, Mel. Go down the river and then, boy, you go down the river for 77 years and then you die and then you move on. And Jesus died on the cross so that your journey down the paddle boat could have been really, really nice and you could enjoy and have nice. Is that really it? Is that really? Born into a kingdom for that? To do that? You know, I look at myself every day. I'm 71 and a half, as I used to say when I was a kid, wanted to be older, right? Now I wish I was younger. Wish I knew 20 years ago what I know now. Wish I had the strength of that I had 20 years ago. But we don't. We are where we are. And it's always amazing to me that it's the old men who cling to life. The old men. We cling to life. We've lived our lives. We ought to lay down our lives so those coming behind us have it better. We don't do that. That's not even preached. Not even preached. Sorry, I will help the homeless, help the poor, feed the poor, do all that mercy stuff. But the idea of actually engaging in a war, like the 12 disciples who all lost their heads. So Steve Dace wrote this. The darkness targets Donald Trump instead of the church for a reason. Just stop right there a minute. The darkness targets Donald Trump instead of the church for a reason. The biggest problem America's faced is that most of its pastors are unworthy of being shot at. Vinny, that would be a boom. That would be a boom right there.
Boom.
The biggest problem America faces is that most of its pastors are unworthy of being shot at. Let me stop there a second. When a football team isn't playing well, they don't fire the quarterback. They don't fire the defensive lineman. Maybe they will, but they probably don't. At some point, they fire the coach. They fire the coach. When your team isn't performing well, at some point, the buck stops here. It's my fault. I'm responsible. Me. A couple months ago, I wrote a column about how spineless Christian leaders had failed America. This failure left a vacuum filled by the Kansas City Chiefs star kicker Harrison Butker, who's done more this year to advance biblical ethics in the culture than much of the church combined. You remember him, right? He was the guy. He was the kicker in the Super Bowl, stood up, said men ought to be men, right? In fact, he continues to take shots for it, which brings me to Donald Trump in this week's Republican National Convention in Milwaukee. There's some justifiable criticism from my fellow believers about some of the speaker choices, such as a former stripper who called something called slut walk. That criticism also has morphed into some broader statements claiming this was once a party of Christian conviction that is now suddenly being pushed into the gutter by Trump and his New York values. See, the church systematically ran from the culture war in the last generation. Why? Because they wanted to build mega churches. There'd be a boom. There would be a boom.
Boom.
The church systematically ran from the culture war in the last generation to build mega churches in the suburbs. That is not true. The truth is, this party had betrayed its evangelical base more times than any of us could count long before Trump showed up. It was Trump and his New York values that finally recognized Jerusalem as the rightful capital of Israel. It was Trump who got Roe versus Wade overturned, not nice born-again George W. Bush. It was Trump who brought unprecedented stability to the Middle East while keeping us out of an internecine fight between warring sects of Muslims that the most dignified foreign war GOP kept dragging us into. And I mean, I don't have criticism of Trump. I've not been shy about sharing them on the pages and on the air. Nevertheless, the evangelicals who make it look like the Republican Party was an extension of the Council of Nicaea before Trump arrived sounded just as out of touch as the GOP corporatists who failed to recognize they were the impetus for Trump's original ascension nearly a decade ago. If the church had done the job, wouldn't have needed Donald Trump. Just as the globalist corporatists merging with Democrats to form the Unity Party created the market for the disruptor many believe Trump is, the spinelessness of too many Christian leaders necessitates some step into the Charlemagne-sized void and become the defender of the realm. They had to get a bouncer at a bar to come in and defend Christian values, and then he wasn't Christian enough for the Christians. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Because when it comes to the cultural war raging in America, the salt has lost its savor, making it useless and trampled underfoot. The church systematically ran from the battle. The church systematically ran from the battle in the last generation to build mega churches in the suburbs.
Amen.
8 campuses, if I might add. When it did engage, its priority was ensuring that the battle was waged as proper gentlemen, being nicer than God. Boy, how they would rage, how being nicer than God would wage it rather than winning it. We were purpose-driven by forsaking one of our primary purposes. When I was on the Ted Cruz campaign opposing Trump, in 2016, I made an analogy about his popularity with evangelicals, talking about Trump and his popularity. Because we were also striving to be the evangelical candidate, talking about Ted Cruz, and couldn't figure out why this New York celebrity with a tabloid greatest hits album was more popular with Southern Baptists than our Southern Baptist candidate. They couldn't figure out why Christian Ted Cruz couldn't get traction. I pointed at Clint Eastwood's Man with No Name, anti-hero in the spaghetti westerns. People preferred the Gary Cooper nice sheriff who cleaned the town of the banditos. The one they could look up to, desire to marry their daughters off to, the one they would name their sons after. But that nice guy sheriff never showed up for the fight. And so the town kept getting overrun by the banditos. Sooner or later, you just need to survive. So you turn to the pale rider, the high plains drifter, the anti-hero when you're cornered and out of options. You know the collateral damage of aligning with this anti-hero will be high. A few townsfolk might get caught in the crossfire. You know he's got unrepentant, irredeemable flaws that you don't aspire to. But you also know it's either him or the end of your town. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen.
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 For all his flaws and for all the things about him and his way of doing things that have been flummoxed and frustrated me, the truth is that Trump has done more to fight the darkness seeping into this culture and threatening to overrun it since he came down that escalator in 2015 than the church has done collectively in the entire century.
Boom.
The darkness targets Donald Trump instead of the church for a reason. The biggest problem America faces is that most of its pastors are unworthy of being shot at.
Ba-boom.
Huh? Hiding in their mega churches telling us how he's not righteous enough. Man. Somebody say amen. They overturn Roe versus Wade's overturned by the U.S. Supreme Court, and pastors don't even talk about it on their Sunday sermon the next day. Somebody say amen out there.
Amen.
So I know that I'm amongst friends.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Yes, sir. Uh-huh. What's the old saying? Don't send a boy to do a man's job. Don't send a boy to do a man's job. And then he sends us a boy to do a man's job, and we don't like the way he does it. Not righteous enough. Hang on with me. Pull up. Boy, there's a lot to pull up today. Pull up number one. Pull up Jim Caviezel. Hey, he's a Catholic. He's going to mention Mary. Go ahead.
Thoughts about the importance of the film to create a movement to eradicate this pandemic.
Yes, thank you, Steve. There was a California law which would have made it harder on pedos and traffickers, didn't go through. Biden, DOJ, removes international sex trafficking of minors as an area of concern. California passed a law that you can kill babies 28 days after they're born. I saw that billboard of Donald Trump where it says, they're not after me, they're really after you. I'm just in the way. Well, Americans, we all have to start getting in the way. I'd like to say to the politicians that have gone along with these laws, when you look at God someday, you will understand you had your chance. There's probably a little bit chance left for you to turn this around, but you probably won't because you're bought and paid for. You are the vermin of the highest disorder for what you've done to my Lord and Savior, to my Father in heaven, to my Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Blessed Mother who bore that beautiful child. You are going to have hell to pay for what you've done. Media, I'm not afraid of you at all. You three-letter agencies that have gone along with this wickedness, that have torn these children from our mothers' wombs. But there's another group of wicked, those that stand in the middle that do nothing. You know, a beautiful woman told me that you have the good and you have the evil, but in the middle you have the fence. And the devil owns that fence and you're on top of it. You got to decide what you want. It seems that you don't want a republic anymore, that you don't want life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you think like, oh, let Steve Bannon do it. Let someone like Donald Trump do it. They'll take care of it for me. No, it's all going to be gone. Because God is going to put a wrath on this nation like you've never understood. There's going to be fire and brimstone on this earth like you've never seen. You can kill the most innocent in conception, first trimester, second, third trimester, partial birth abortion, now killing a baby 28 days after it's born. My God, what is that for? How does that save the mother's life? Or do you need the organs from that baby? Is that why you need it? I'm begging you, Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, why you staying silent? Why won't you speak out? You're supposed to be the leader of the Roman Catholic Church and you stayed silent. You made fun of the Passion of the Christ. You made fun of that. You throw me out of this industry. So what? There's a movie playing out there right now. And it's telling you what's going on. That's why you're being called to go see.
You can cut it off. Hang on. I'm doing a little bit of eye-opening today, all right? Bear with me. I'll get you in here. Promise. Pull up a letter from the Birmingham jail. It's a standalone email. It's long. 1963. Hey, Betty, your math any good? How long ago was that, Betty? 1963. I was born in 52. That'd be 60 years ago. 60 years ago.
This 61.
Is 61. This is the letter that Dr. Martin Luther King wrote from the Birmingham jail trying to get the slaves free, and he wrote it to the American church. In spite of my shattered dreams, look at this letter from the Birmingham jail, my dear fellow clergyman. Very specific who he's writing it to. In spite of my shattered dreams, I came to Birmingham with a hope that the white religious leaders of this community would see the justice of our cause and with deep moral concern would serve as the channel through which our just grievances could reach the power structure. I'd hope that each of you would understand. But again, I've been disappointed. I've heard numerous Southern religious leaders admonish their worshipers to comply with a desegregation decision because it is a law. But I've longed to hear white ministers declare, follow this decree because integration is morally right, because the Negro is your brother. In the midst of blatant injustices inflicted upon the Negro, I've watched white churchmen stand on the sideline and mouth pious irrelevancies and sanctimonious trivialities. Nothing new under the sun, is there, friends? In the midst of a mighty struggle to rid our nation of racial and economic injustice, whoa, I got to find it now. You did that to me. There it is. I have heard many ministers say those are social issues with which the gospel has no real concern. And I've watched many churches commit themselves to a completely otherworldly religion, which makes a strange, unbiblical distinction between body and soul, between the sacred and the secular. I've traveled the length and breadth of Alabama, Mississippi, and other southern states on sweltering summer days and crisp autumn mornings. I've looked at the South's beautiful churches with their lofty spires pointing heavenward. I've beheld the impressive outlines of our massive religious education buildings. Over and over, I found myself asking, what kind of people worship here? Who is their God? Where were their voices when the lips of Governor Barnett dripped with words of interposition and nullification? Where were they when Governor Wallace gave a clarion call for defiance and hatred? Where were the voices of support when bruised and weary Negro men and women decided to rise from the dark dungeons of complacency to the bright hills of creative protest? Where the hell were the pastors? He says. Yes, these questions are still in my mind. In deep disappointment, I've wept over the laxity of the church. But be assured that my tears have been tears of love. There can be no deep disappointment until there's not deep love. Yes, I love the church. How could I do otherwise? I'm in a rather unique position of being the son, the grandson, the great-grandson of preachers. You see, I see the church as the body of Christ, but oh, how we have blemished, scarred that body through social neglect and through fear of being nonconformists. This could be written today, couldn't it, friends? There was a time when the church was very powerful. The time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. And in those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. And whenever the early Christian entered a town, the people in power became disturbed and immediately sought to convict the Christians for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. Oh, but the Christians pressed on. And the conviction that they were a colony of heaven. Are we a colony of heaven, folks? Called to obey God rather than man. Small in numbers, they were big in commitment. They were too God-intoxicated to be astronomically intimidated. By their efforts and example, they brought an end to such ancient evils, infanticide, and gladiator contests. Things are different now. So often the contemporary church is weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often it is an arch defender of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often even vocal sanction of things as they are. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. Today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 21st century. Can I put that in there? Every day I meet young people whose disappointment with the church has then turned into outright disgust. Boom on that one, Vinny. That'd be a boom. Dr. Martin Luther King, 1963, letter from the Birmingham jail.
Boom.
Perhaps I have once again been too optimistic. Is organized religion too inextricably bound to the status quo to save our nation and the world? Perhaps I must turn my faith to the inner spiritual church, the church within the church, or as Chad would say, the church outside the church, as a true ecclesia and the hope of the world. But again, I am thankful to God that some noble souls from the ranks of organized religion have broken loose from the paralyzing chains of conformity and joined us as active participants in the struggle for freedom. They've left their secure congregations and walked the streets of Albany, Georgia with us. They've gone down the highways of South on torturous rides for freedom. Yes, they have gone to jail with us. Some have been dismissed from their churches, have lost the support of their bishops and fellow ministers. But they've acted in the faith that right defeated is stronger than evil triumphant. Right defeated is stronger than evil triumphant. The witnesses have been the spiritual salt that has preserved the true meaning of the gospel in these troubled times. They have carved a tunnel of hope through the dark mountain of disappointment. Hope the church as a whole will meet the challenge of this decisive hour. Talking to us today, folks, this decisive hour today, we don't even know who the president of the United States is or who it's going to be or who's running the show. This is a decisive hour. But even if the church does not come to the aid of justice, I have no despair about the future. I have no fear about the outcome of our struggle in Birmingham, even if our motives are at present misunderstood. We will reach the goal of freedom in Birmingham and all over the nation because the goal of America is freedom. Abused and scorned though we may be, our destiny is tied up with America's destiny. Before the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth, we were here. Before the pen of Jefferson etched the majestic words of the Declaration of Independence across the pages of history, we were here. For more than two centuries, our forebears labored in this country without wages. They made cotton king. They built homes in their mass for their masters while suffering gross injustice and shameful humiliation. And yet, out of bottomless vitality, they continued to thrive and develop. The inexpressible cruelties of slavery could not stop us. The opposition we now face will surely fail. We will win our freedom because the sacred heritage of our nation and the eternal will of God are embodied in our echoing demands. Before closing, I feel impelled to mention one other point in your statement that has troubled me profoundly. You warmly commended the Birmingham police for keeping order and preventing violence. I doubt you would so warmly commend the police force if you had seen its dogs sinking their teeth into unnamed nonviolent Negroes. Or seeing the scalpel ripping unborn innocent children out of the womb. I doubt that you would so watch them push and curse old Negro women and young Negro girls. If you were to see them slap and kick old Negro men and young boys, if you were to observe them as they did on two occasions and refuse to give us food because we wanted to sing our grace together, I cannot join you in your praise of the Birmingham Police Department. If I said anything in this letter that overstates the truth and indicates an unreasonable impatience, I beg you to forgive me. If I've said anything that understates the truth and indicates my having a patience that allows me to settle for anything less than brotherhood, I beg God to forgive me. Hope this letter finds you strong in the faith. I also hope that circumstances will soon make it possible for me to meet each of you, not as an integrationist or a civil rights leader, but as a fellow clergyman and a Christian brother. Let us all hope that the dark clouds of racial prejudice will soon pass away and the deep fog of misunderstanding will be lifted from our feared drenched communities. And in some not too distant tomorrow, the radiant stars of love and brotherhood will shine over our great nation with all their scintillating beauty. Yours for the cause of peace and brotherhood, Martin Luther King Jr. Some things never change, do they? Some things never change. And I kind of come to you this morning with an urgency. A political coup has already taken place in America, friends. Remember a month ago, the powers that be were telling us how Joe Biden was on top of his game. Best they'd ever seen him. Sharp as a tack, on top. And all of a sudden, in a matter of weeks, they flipped over the apple cart. And not the elected representatives, not the American citizens, but the deep state is selecting the next president. You know, tell me you know that. Tell me you understand that, right? The deep state is selecting their next leader. By the way, they've already had all kinds of Democratic primaries. Something like 13 million votes Joe Biden has received. 13 million, I think it is. My numbers could be wrong. And do those 13 million votes count? No. Some guy in the back room with his other buddy in a back room with some guy who's head of a corporation, they're going to pick your president for you. We've been here. We've been here before. Richard Nixon. Huh? Oh, yeah. Richard Nixon picked Nelson Rockefeller. Remember that? And then they went after Nelson Rockefeller. And they, brought charges against him and got him out of there. And then they put in the Vice President of the United States, Gerald R. Ford, who was at that time Speaker of the House from someplace up in Michigan. And lo and behold, Nixon gets thrown out. And friends, we have a guy who's President of the United States, Gerald R. Ford, who was not elected president nor vice president. None. Nobody ever voted for him, ever.
Boom.
Here we are. The illusion of choice. And if you don't understand,
amen.
If you don't understand where we are sitting from a spiritual standpoint, the bright city setting on a hill. That light's going out. Oh, yeah. That light's going out, boys and girls. Right in front of your eyes. And they want you to believe some 20-year-old kid grabbed a ladder and an AR-15 and walked into the middle of a gathering where the former president of the United States was, put a ladder on a building, climbed up a ladder, laid down on the ladder, and took a shot at the president of the United States, and nobody saw it. Now he's dead. But it's that Secret Service lady's fault. It's her fault. Oh, folks, perilous times have come. Yeah, they're here. Now, how are we going to respond? How, folks, we're going to let Sirhan, lone gunman, Lee Harvey Oswald, lone gunman. Everywhere you look, lone gunman. Now we got another lone gunman. So we got to get involved. I'm going to show you one more thing here, real quickly. Pull up number 6. I want you to watch this. Mark Rich. I don't know if you guys watched that entire interview with him and Tucker Carlson. Friends, are you looking at me? Tucker Carlson's not saved. He's an Episcopal. He's on a journey after truth. Remember I told you yesterday, 2 days ago? The Bible says that the natural man cannot. Spencer, can you find that? The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, coach. It was in my Bible reading last night.
1 Corinthians chapter 2.
It's going to be down around verse 15, 13.
Somewhere. Yep. There it is. I think it was. But the natural man, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural, unborn again man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But Coach Dave is spiritual and he judges all things. You see it? Do you see it? It's the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. What if you don't have the Holy Spirit? How many of those guys standing in the pulpits actually have the Holy Spirit? Did they become pastors because they wanted to or because their mommy told them they ought to be one? I'm all over it today. So watch Tucker Carlson as Mark Rich. Mark Rich, a born-again man. Folks, I want you to watch this. And I want you to watch that Tucker cannot understand what Mark Rich is telling him. He wants to. But he doesn't get it. Broken systems. We talked about that yesterday, didn't we? This is just a couple minutes long, and you're going to see a spiritual man try to explain the truth to a natural man. He can't get it. Go ahead.
How do you not take the mark?
Yeah.
You have to be willing to die. Suffer. It says anybody that takes the mark of the beast, that their name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. Meaning the names that are written down, the ones that are going to heaven, your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life if you take that. I mean, this is no joke. You think America gets to dodge this at some point? Absolutely not. It's a perilous thing to bear the name of Jesus Christ in this world.
You can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast?
Without the mark, yes, that's right.
John, on the Apostle John, on some Greek island 2,000 years ago, said that.
Yes, he did. And so, Damn. So prior to technology showing up where it's at now in 2024, these things were impossible. How's that going to happen?
That's a pretty specific call, though.
Very specific. Yeah, so now all the things that need to exist physically are all here now. So that the prophecies that have been laid out could now physically manifest. Now, I don't know if that's going to be today or 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now. I don't know the answer to that. But I do know this is a new era. So when you read Revelation, and you read Daniel, and you read these other prophecies, it now doesn't sound like science fiction anymore because we see it every single day.
That is absolutely crazy.
Is that a light bulb going off or what?
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
How do you not take it?
Wow, huh? Wow, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Mark my word, Tucker Carlson's about to get saved. Donald Trump's about to get saved. Sarah, come on in. Got to unmute yourself, Sarah. Anybody want to come in? Anybody want to? I got more. I could go on more. Problems of the pulpit.
Keep going, Coach.
Keep going.
All right. Pull up for me then. Number five. Pull up number five. The missing mandate in modern missions. This is from the Institute on the Constitution. And I'm going to, written by Ralph Dollinger, and I'm going to skip down a little bit, Spencer, go down to number two. He does an introduction. Okay, number two, start right there. The following three portions of the New Testament provide the best initial understanding of this missiological emphasis that runs through the Word of God. Number one, 1 Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings, for all in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of truth. Okay, look now. Not only does the Apostle Paul urge Timothy to pray evangelistically for men in general, but specifically for kings and all who are in authority. Remember, folks, they're telling us today, church, don't get involved with the politics. Stay out of politics, right? Paul says, no, no, you pray for them. It's a very important verse. Verse 1 begins, I urge. These English words come from the original Greek language, parakalo. I think I didn't say it right. It's a compound word comprised of the preposition para and the verb kaleo. Para meaning to come alongside, while kaleo means to call. Together, parakaleo is an emphatic verb in the first person singular that means to call alongside and urge. Paul heightens this command with first of all in Greek to indicate its priority. Protos is used to signify first in priority rather than sequence. In other words, Paul warned Timothy to join him in praying evangelistically for kings and those in authority. He didn't tell us to stay away from him. He didn't tell us not to get involved with him. He said go specifically to the leaders.
Boom.
The command of this verse is not an afterthought in Paul's mind. Concern for political leaders was an emphasis that ran throughout his ministry. It was born in his Damascus Road conversion. Notice this significance following that. But the Lord said unto him, go, for he is chosen instrument of mine. Talking about the leader, my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For from the inception of Paul's calling, the Lord revealed to Ananias that Paul would be his chosen instrument to bear his name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. Ananias was Jesus' surrogate messenger to Paul, who at that time was known as Saul. It's important to note that kings were one of the specific people groups that God called Paul to evangelize. Many cities in the Roman Empire had not heard the gospel. So a question for the curious should be asked, how did Paul decide where he would travel next? Certainly many factors needed to be considered, but one of those was the presence of the political leaders. What? Oh, yeah. Paul went to the capital cities. The list that follows shows that his calling informed his travels. What cities he would include to establish churches. Understanding this connection is very important. The vast majority of churches, of cities Paul chose to visit, came from Acts 9:15, calling them to go what? Go to the kings! Did you know this? Paphos was the capital city of Cyprus. Perga was the capital of Pamphylia. Pisidian Antioch was the capital city of southern Galatia. Iconium was the capital of Lycaonia. Thessalonica, it was in Macedonia. Athens was the capital of Greece. Corinth was the capital of Achaia. Ephesus was the capital of... Paul went to government places! Paul ministered to both Jews and Gentiles. It's important not to overlook the fact that Paul was also called to be a missionary to evangelize kings. For that reason, he went to these capital cities, as we shall see next. In that regard, of the 13 individual conversions recorded by author Luke in the book of Acts, 7 are politically related people. Did you guys know that? Oh, yeah. The Ethiopian eunuch was the treasurer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Cornelius was the centurion, was a military leader of 100 men. Blastus was king's chamberlain. Sergius Paulus was a Roman provincial governor. The Philippian jailer was a government official. Dionysius was an Areopagite judge. Publius was governor of Malta. Paul acts calling give insight as to why he desired to visit Rome and subsequently even traveled as far as Spain. And in Acts 23, the Lord revealed to Paul that he must testify of him in Rome. Take courage, scroll down, please. Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. The apostle longed to fellowship with the church in Rome, but he had at least one other reason for making that voyage, evangelism. The intention is evident from Acts 27:24, where the Lord adds that Paul must stand before Caesar. Therefore, out of obedience to his calling, Paul was compelled to take the gospel to the leaders. History evidences that Caesar did not get saved. But Philippians 4:22 indicates that Paul has been used by God in a powerful way in the emperor's palace. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Wow. Caesar didn't hear it, but everybody else did. Paul was a man governed by vivid memory of his conversion as recorded in Acts 9, and the specificity of his calling to reach the leaders of the world with the gospel. Put that in the chat. Hey, don't get involved with politics. We don't mix religion and politics here. We don't mix the sacred and the secular here. We're going to huddle inside our 18 different campuses, and we're going to act like the world doesn't. Are you kidding me? Come on, Jack.
Yeah, a simple counter to that foolish statement that we're only supposed to pray for our leadership. How are you going to pray for your leadership if you don't know what they're doing and what their authority is? We're supposed to be engaged in it. And go back to the election you were talking about before. The election process is not corrupt. It is corruptible, and it's corruptible by our silence. The church's silence is why the election process is corrupt. It wasn't corrupt to begin with. It's corruptible.
Hey, Jack, am I just wrong? Is it just me? Or should some conglomerate of religious leaders, shouldn't they be standing up on a hill screaming and hollering about what's going on in Washington, D.C.? Huh?
What did Christ call John the Baptist? What did Christ, the most famous person,
the greatest man ever born of a woman,
And what did he do? He put his finger in the king's nose and said, "You're living with a whore, you moron."
That's right. And Dr. Martin Luther King from the Birmingham jail, ain't nothing changed, baby. Ain't nothing changed. Why? Because there's a devil, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And this church has been lulled to sleep with the blessings of Satan. Comfort, prosperity, love your neighbor. Who can be against loving your neighbor? Who can be against not being judgmental? Who can be against any of that? Oh, the devil's good, isn't he? Huh? Devil's good. Judah.
Coach, this reminds me of the same message that you saw from Tony Perkins regarding to just love your neighbor. Now, if you dig into the churches that the Family Research Council is a part of, I've actually been digging into the funds that each one of these pastors has been giving to an organization called WinRed. Mm. If you look into WinRed, each one of these pastors is giving not only hundreds of thousands, sometimes the megachurches are giving millions of dollars to this organization. And I implore people to look up who Garrett Lansing is. Garrett Lansing is the head of WinRed, and the organizations that they're a part of, their mission is to get the churches to not be involved. They are the megachurch organization that's putting people on the bench.
Mm. So I look around me, Judd, and I see a lot of, I'm pondering, that's why I'm looking down. I see a lot of good men. By good men, I mean good-hearted men, good guys, losing people to mega churches. You know what I'm talking about? Dale, you know what I'm talking about? Everybody wants to go to the mega church where they can hide. I want to go to this church that has 18 different campuses, and we We put it up on the TV, up TV screen, and we all worship together, 18 different cities, and say, boy, we are unified. And they don't even know the person sitting in the pew beside them. They don't even know them. And church has become a production and stealing, robbing from smaller churches because I don't like the music at our church. And it's just some little guy up there trying to play the guitar and bring people in and doing the best that he can and wondering why it's not growing, why it's gone. Well, can I tell you why? Here's what I'll give this advice to anybody out there who wants to hear it. You get involved in the culture. And standing up for the things that matter to people, you begin to do that publicly, and you'll have to build a bigger building. But you got a choice that you're going to have to make. People are sick of it. People are going to mega churches to hide. They know deep inside them that they ought to be in church on Sunday. They have this, and so to satisfy this, they go and they go to the massage parlor known as their local church, and they get all their aches and pains rubbed out, sometimes an elbow down on them, but then they leave and they go home, and the world and their neighbors and their schools and everything around them continues to descend into hell, and they feel no responsibility to do anything about it. Amen. Somebody say, boom, I am so on top of it.
Boom.
Boom. See, I love the local church. But that ain't it. Folks, what you're seeing ain't it. That ain't it. That thing, that ain't, I'm sorry. That ain't it. Because you know how I know? Because the local church, people don't even live in that town. I know a couple right now that are now, they had a local church. Local church. And now they're driving 35 miles to try to be part of another local church. Folks, they ain't local churches. They're small town businesses. They're small businesses. I'm not trying to kick anybody in the teeth. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. Somebody told me the definition of ignorance is continuing to do the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. Are you having an impact? Can I tell you something? Yeah, I can. They hate me. They hate me. So I know I'm having an impact. I'm not looking for their applause. I'm not looking to be invited to stand in their pulpit. I'm a salt. I'm an irritant in that bloody wound that they got going on. And they don't even freaking know it's bleeding. Sorry to make it about me. Everywhere I look, I see evidence that what I'm telling y'all is the truth. Start your own church. Get to know people who are, you are really invested in them and they are invested in you. Don't go to a place that's got 500 people and you might know 10 of them, maybe. And call that your local church. Stop it. Anybody think I'm wrong? Anybody want to argue with me? Pastor Dale, you want to argue with me? Pastor Clint, you want to argue with me? Who out there wants to argue with me? Pastor Tom, you want to argue with me? Start your own church. Start your own fellowship.
Boom.
Judge, your hand's still up. Did you just forget to take it down? I'm making
all. No, I was going to say is that you're totally right.
Huh?
And having been inside these organizations, these mega churches, what's interesting is if you do try to organize and do like a Bible study and like organize to do something that's going to be good for politics, or you're going to be doing something good that's going to actually go out and actually baptize people and actually create something, you get squashed and they shut it down.
Controversial. They can't trust you, Judd. They can't trust you with what exactly. Kind of gospel you might spread. Well, hell, you've been sitting under their leadership for 10 years. You mean you don't trust me to go do my own thing? I can remember vividly. We had just finished. It was 1999. We had just gone undefeated. And I was coming home from our last football game, we were 10-0. And I remember I leaned over to my buddy Norm Emmets. And I said, Norm, it's time for you to do your own thing again. Norm would verify that. Huh? Cause if a pastor really cares about you, he will train you and send you. He won't keep you around him. Hmm? Find me a player. I'm putting him in the game. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Look, I'm not trying to pick on anybody here. I'm really not. We're stuck in a paradigm. A paradigm is a way of seeing things. We all do church the same. How many campuses? How many eight campuses? How many people do you know at that mega church?
Hey, Coach, also to add is that these mega churches, it's very interesting to look into the funds and find out which ones are receiving funds from the AI PAC, American Israeli PAC.
Yeah. And come on. Don't go there. You racist. You racist. You bigot. You anti-Semitic. Don't you go there. Right, Jeb?
Yeah, their whole goal is to put Christians who are authoritative believers on ice.
Say that again, buddy.
Their goal is to put any authoritative Christian who's willing to take action to put him on ice.
Put him on ice. Hey, Judd, they've been trying to put me on ice. What a picture that is. What a picture that is. I remember in the... I was coaching at Fairfield Christian Academy. I think I'm allowed to say that. We'd just gone undefeated. And after the year was over, they had some turmoil in the school and in the church, and you know how those things go, right? And all of a sudden, our roster went from about 55 to 31 or 32, or I don't know, whatever. We looked around, some of the guys we had weren't around anymore, and people weren't coming to bat, weren't paying the money to come to the Christian church anymore, and I'm supposed to make a football team out of this thing. Coach Norm was there with me. He can verify it. So I got him in the locker room. I said, listen, boys, we're the dirty 30. We don't need all those other guys anyway. We're the dirty 30, and we're going after it, baby. And Colin, I'm going to move you from tight end to quarterback, and you ain't never played quarterback in your life. And Ben, I'm going to put you at running back, and you're going to be a single back, and we're going to kick their butt. And we did. The dirty 30. Sometimes you got to get rid of some stuff. Coach Norm, you out there? You can verify everything I'm telling you is the truth. Give me the dirty 30. Give me the SWAT teams. Ones that won't blink. Ones that won't run. Ones that aren't afraid to be shot at. Why aren't they trying to kill Mitch McConnell? They want to kill Trump. Huh? Wow, why is that? Why are they leaving all those other guys alone? Why is that? Because Donald Trump is everything. Oh, I hate to say it. Do I have to say it? Donald Trump's everything a Christian is not.
Boom.
Oh. Vinny, that was a boom. Hmm? Most Christian men are too soft and too nice. And No. He's playing for keeps.
Kaboom.
Let's just pray he gets saved. Let's pray throughout this whole ordeal. The Donald Trump. I heard him say the name of Jesus the other day, by the way. Hang on. Stop. Don't tell me he's part of the God. Don't tell me. I don't care. He picked up where the church left off.
Amen.
Huh? Oh, he's not polished. He doesn't look like Robert Jeffress. He doesn't look like Rick Warren. He's not polished to those guys. No, he's the kind of guy you get when you call a plumber. I just had one up at Sky High. They got to crawl in those cubby holes where nobody wants to go, and they got to knock the cobwebs off of them and the spiders off of them. And I got to tell you something, when that plumber's in there doing his job, I don't care if he goes to church or not. We're dealing with a post-Christian government. We sent them one of their own. See you tomorrow.